I'm going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12, and we're going to read both chapters, and just as a related passage to what we're going to be looking at today. Now, there's probably, as I'll just go ahead and say it now, there's probably much more that can be said on the subject that we're going to be talking about today. And there'll probably be some of you who are preachers who might say, well, I would have gone on and said this, or I might have. I just want to tell you, it is a subject now. It is big. And probably we won't be dealing with everything, but just calling your attention to some things that the Lord has shown us from His Word. And so let's begin to read. And we're going to be reading about, as you've probably turned there already, we're going to be reading about the Passover in the Old Testament. And there is a close connection with the Passover in the Old Testament, what we're going to be talking about today. And so I want us to read all of chapter 11, which is not that long, and then chapter 12. And then we are going to go to our passage in the book of Acts. Now, this is the 10th plague that was coming upon the people of Egypt because of their holding of the children of Israel in captivity. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold, jewelry.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh, and of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of people. So Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as never has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall go down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs in the inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all generations as a statement forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day, this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so when the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.' The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the peoples of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Let's pray together. Father, we are just so thankful for your word. Father, I'm thankful for the Passover and what it represents and what it looks forward to and what it looks back to. Lord, I thank you for your deliverance. And Father, I pray now today as we talk about the Lord's Supper, we talk about the bread, we talk about the wine, Lord, I pray that you would just confirm in our minds the importance of these things. Father, we are your people and you are our God, and we confess that today. And Father, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that's a lot of reading, but we will get to some of those. There's so much in that passage right there that could be talked about. There are sermons to be preached right there in that passage about the spotless lamb, about no foreigner shall take it. There are just so many things. But right now I want you to turn to the book of Acts. We're back to Acts chapter 2. And as you know, we're doing a series on the church and what the church should look like and how it should function. And the main verses that we are looking at are found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, mainly emphasizing verse 42. But let's read these verses together once again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done among the apostles or through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together, and their food, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So far we have looked at, in this verse, chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And we talked about the apostles' teaching being the Word of God. They were devoted. Again, they didn't make time for these things. They were devoted to them. They were devoted to the things of God, and they were devoted to the Word of God, and they were devoted to the fellowship of being together as a born-again people of God. And Tony brought out a point last week I thought that was so important, that this is not so much what we should try to do. This is what we, now I may not be quoting him exactly, but this is what we will be if we are a regenerate membership. This is what we're going to look like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and now it says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. And of course, we're talking about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be taking it together in just a little while. But I think I want to talk about just a few things. I want to talk about, first of all, the beginning of the Passover, of the Lord's Supper. And of course, I think the roots are found in the Passover. And something that is encouraging to me when I look at that Passover and I see the resemblances, and I see the blood on the doorposts, I see the shedding of blood, and I see how the Lord delivered them from their captivity and how He delivered them from the tyranny of Pharaoh. And He did it through the blood of the Lamb.
And see, to me, when I see it, and what is such an encouragement to me, and I want it to be to you, is that from the Old to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, we have one message. All of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And we see it so much, so clearly. If you can't see it, we need to sit and talk. If you cannot see the resemblance, see the similarities between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, we need to talk. Because, see, some people have this idea of the Old Testament that it was something different, that it was something separate, that God tried one thing and it didn't work, so He had to come up with something else. God never fails. And the message we see in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing and a type and a looking forward to that day when Christ would die, when He would be buried, and when He would rise again. And when His people would be delivered from their sins. That is the message, really, we can see in the Passover. And what I liked, again, what I liked about it is that we see the shedding of blood, for we know without the shedding of blood there is no remission. We see the spotless Lamb, and we see Christ there. We see that no bones would be broken. We see Christ there. And you could dig into this, probably, and there are guys probably have written books this thick on the Passover and those resemblances and those similarities. And those words don't even do. It is Christ. It is Christ. It's not just similar. It is pointing to Christ. And just for your information, there was no one ever in the Old Testament saved in any other way than we are saved today. They were saved by grace through faith. Faith in the promises of God, looking forward to the cross as all the communication that God had with His people were looking forward to the cross. We see the gospel, first of all, probably maybe even earlier, some would argue, in the when it's called the Proto-Evangelium in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when it talks about you will bruise his head, or he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Looking forward, even from chapter 3 of Genesis, looking forward to the cross. And so that's what the Passover was all about. And so its beginnings of the Lord's Supper, really the roots are in that celebration. And it is so important. It is so important. Notice again here in chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts, he says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." They were devoted to this ceremony. They were devoted to this meal together. And so, as we think about these passages. Now, I want to see in the New Testament where this was instituted. So I want to look in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And let's just read those verses together regarding the Last Supper. And let's look in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 17 through 30. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread," see, here's the celebration we talked about in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. "Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and they were eating. He said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes
as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better that if that man had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And now let's look to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, It is one of the twelve, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It will have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, this is my body." And as he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then in chapter 22 of Luke, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat of it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and he prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood." So we have great testimony as to the beginnings of the Lord's Supper. And I cannot express the importance of this time together in breaking of bread. We know the meaning of the elements. What does the bread represent? It represents his body that is broken for us.
What does the cup represent? His blood that was shed for us. And I know we know these things, but we need to be reminded. And as I look at the Scriptures, as I look at how solemn an occasion it is and how important it is, it should move us. It should move us when we think about the Lord's Supper. We've seen the background of the Lord's Supper a little bit in the Passover. We've seen, we know the meaning of it even from the Passover and from what we've seen in the Gospels. But as I was thinking about these things, I was thinking about a few weeks ago, I spoke on the fact of the centrality of preaching and the importance of that, and I believe that with all my heart, the centrality of the Word of God. And I also believe in the importance of the fellowship, and I believe in the importance of prayer, and I believe in the importance of the Lord's Supper. Which one do you raise above the other? I don't know. I don't think we do. And I was just trying to think of an illustration. And the one illustration that I can think of that might hit home with some of us is the five solas of the Reformation. We talk about, and if you're not familiar with that, you can look at the paperwork at the church, and it talks about the five solas. And that is basically Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone. Now, in human logic, to say that, you can't have five things alone. But we can't live without one of those. Do you see what I'm saying? They go together as a package deal. Without the Scripture, the other five solas would not mean much. You can't remove any of those five solas and have a proper understanding of the gospel. You can't remove the Scriptures. You can't remove faith. You can't remove grace. You can't remove Christ. You can't remove the fact that it is for the glory of God alone that we are saved. And the same thing kind of came to my mind as I was thinking of these four things. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You really can't remove one. We would be incomplete without them. We would be incomplete without the preaching of the Word of God. We would be incomplete without fellowship. We would be incomplete without celebrating the Lord's Supper. We would be incomplete without prayer. We would not be functioning as the church. And the Lord's Supper is such a reminder to us of the gospel. And something that I've come to understand, this may seem strange to you that it took me so long to really understand it. I have concluded that we as the church of Jesus Christ need to hear the gospel. You know, we often think of the gospel as being for those who are outside the church. And yes, it is. They need to hear the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But I believe that the gospel has power in His people to encourage us, to remind us continually of the fact, a couple of facts. First of all, that we are sinners. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And it reminds us continually of the love of God towards His people in sending His Son to die. It's a constant reminder that motivates us to live the way He would call us to live. We need to hear it. We need to hear it continually. And I was thinking about, I believe it's in the, well, I know it's in the book of Romans. I'm trying to think of the verse. It's in chapter 1. But he says, I cannot wait, basically. Okay, here it is. In verse 15 of chapter 1.
He says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager, listen, to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And who is he writing to? Just a few verses before, he is writing to them. And he says to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He wanted to go to the church, not that he wouldn't evangelize as well, but he wanted to go to the church and preach the gospel. And so the gospel is something we need to hear continually. And I see that in the Lord's Supper. Every time we meet together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the gospel. We are reminded of our need. We are reminded of His love. We are reminded for the price that was paid for our salvation. And that should be a continual thing. Now, there's been discussion. There are some groups who say the Lord's Supper shouldn't be celebrated but once a year. You know, in regard to the Passover, how it was celebrated once a year. There are some who celebrate it once a month. There are some who celebrate it, you know, once a quarter, whatever it may be. And there are some who celebrate it every time they get together on the first day of the week. And I'm going to try not to be dogmatic about what I'm going to say, because I really don't know, and we need to discuss it more, and we need to think about it more. But how often should we celebrate it? In those passages, and we see also in Acts chapter 11, it says, you know, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so we're really not told specifically how often to do it. But I do reject one argument. And it's probably an argument that I have used. Some would say, well, if we do it all the time, it just gets to be routine. And it just gets to be old. And it begins to not mean much because we do it all the time. And again, I might have used that argument at one time. But I no longer use that argument. Think again about Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. They're all on one list, by the way. What if I were to say to you, well, I don't think we ought to preach the Word of God all the time. It's going to get old. Think about that. It's in the same sentence. And we know how silly that sounds. And we wouldn't dare say it. Although some might, not here, but some might. Or what if they said, well, I don't think I just need to get together every week or regularly with the people of God. You know, it just gets to be old and routine and becomes meaningless. What does the Scripture say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we can go through, you know, in 1 Corinthians on the gifts, and we can go through, you know, Acts right here talking about how they had all things in common, the importance of being together as the people of God. We would never say, well, let's don't do that too much. It'll get old. And then we would also, well, what about prayer? We're told to pray without ceasing. What if I said to you, well, we don't need to pray so much. It just gets old and nobody likes it and it becomes meaningless. No, so why would we say it about the Lord's Supper? We need to be praying continually. We need to be preaching the Word of God continually. We need to be meeting together continually. We need to be celebrating the Lord's Supper continually. It's what we're called to do. It's who we are. I believe it's in, Tony may have it up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Acts chapter 20 is where I want to take you. And it's Paul when he is out doing his traveling and preaching. And in verse 7 it says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them
intending to depart the next day. And just, it says, when they met together on the first day of the week, for what? To break bread. It just seems, you know, you go back to the book of Acts, it talks about, or earlier in the book of Acts, and it talks about how they did it daily, at least for a period of time. You know, and how they broke bread together continually. They were continually being reminded of the fact of the gospel. That Christ died, that He was buried, and He rose again. We see it in the elements. It says to do this until He comes, remembering His death till He comes. Reminding them of the fact, not only did He die, but if He's coming again, it means He was raised and that He's coming back. It's a continual reminder. So can we do it too much? No. How often should we do it? I'm not going to say that right now. We need to come to, you know, a solid position. I mean, I think I know where I'm at. I believe we need to do it regularly. We need to do it when we come together. But we haven't really made that decision. But one thing I do know is that we need to be doing it. We need to be doing it often. And we need to be devoted to it, even as the early church was devoted to it. Another question I'm going to go ahead and answer now, and I won't answer it, you know, Tony's done some study on it and others have too. The elements that we use. We use the bread, the unleavened bread, which was used in that first Lord's Supper, and we use wine. And we wrestled over this concept of whether to use grape juice or to use wine. And so I'm just going to talk about it a little bit, okay? There are some deep meanings to the elements. And as we think about, there is no doubt, I don't think anybody would argue whether or not, well, there may be a few extreme views that would say this really wasn't wine that they used at the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. But you have to do some real gymnastics to come to that conclusion. There is no doubt that they used wine there. And there's no doubt that they used unleavened bread there. And just my question, and I think very simply about it, what compelling reason do we have to change it? The only reason it was ever changed in our country was to knuckle under to social pressure. Okay. If you were in other parts of the world where they're complete teetotalers, they're still using wine in the Lord's Supper. It's just not even probably, in most places, not even in the conversation. And in my simplistic look at the Scriptures, I just can't see any reason to change that. We don't have that right. And I say kind of jokingly, then why not in baptism just use a damp rag with club soda and wipe people off a little bit? Why? We don't have the right to change that. Nor do we have a right to change the elements of the Lord's Supper. They mean something. Even if we don't understand completely all that they mean. It was instituted the way it was instituted for a purpose. And of course, we could discuss that, but I'm going to leave that for another time. And we could discuss, you know, the unleavened bread and leaven always regarding, you know, being in relation to sin and the wine having to do with what the yeast in the wine or, you know, or in the leaven in the wine, things like this. And but personally, I don't even feel I need to argue that because it seems very simple. And we don't need to be letting the culture demand and determine how we do something and the way we do it. And so, if you're wondering, that's why, at least in my mind, we are using wine as an element and rather than grape juice. So, basically, that's what I have to share with you today. And now we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And I'm going to be turning to I'll turn back to Matthew chapter 26. And I'll ask the men, James and Tony, if you would come, and we will pass out the elements.